And if you'll turn to that, page 247, and then in your Bible to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to walk through a passage tonight that is it's in our book. Remember that we talked about the birth of the church in chapter 2, and that was about the year 30. And then we're looking at now the growth of the church. So once the church was founded, then the apostles really assumed their apostolic ministry. And a lot of the time that involves their teaching, it involves baptizing, it involves healing. And everything they did was another step in fulfilling Acts 1:8, that the gospel will go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the book of Acts is an unfolding of the movement of the church, the expansion of the church, and the proclamation of the good news of what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection. So where we left off, I think, last week, we talked about how Stephen was martyred. I think that was chapter 6, chapter 7. We then looked at one of the first deacon-type guys named Philip. And Philip ends up going to Samaria. While he is there, he runs up beside a chariot in which there is an Ethiopian eunuch. And once that eunuch believes the gospel from Isaiah 53 and Philip preaches to him, he's then baptized, which we looked at 2 weeks ago with our baptism service really, really quickly. And then after he was baptized, that eunuch became, I think, the way the gospel got to the African continent. So it's starting to move now to the outermost parts of the earth. That was the story of Philip. Now, where I left off, I think, 2 weeks ago was in chapter 10. And this is another step of the gospel going further out. Now further out to Gentile population. And we're introduced in chapter 10 to a guy named Cornelius. Now, I think I started this last week or 2 weeks ago. I think I got through most of the top part of this, I believe. So, just for a refresher, we got a Roman centurion. His name is Cornelius. And verse 1 says he lived in the coastal area of Caesarea. He's a devout guy. He fears the God of Israel. He doesn't know God personally, but there's something about the God of Israel that he does appreciate and honor. And because of that, he's provided for those in need. He actually prays regularly. In other words, he's a lost person who needs a gospel. I mean, that's what it boils down to, but he's a religious person. And religious people need to be saved, right? Because religion doesn't save you. Relationship is what you're after. But he's a religious guy. He's kind of following Judaism. So an angel appears to Cornelius. This is what in verse 3, ninth hour of the day, he sees in a vision the angel of God. And the angel says to him that there's a guy in the little town of Joppa, and his name is Peter, and I want you to send some delegates and go get Peter and have him come back to your house. Okay, that I think is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Now, what happened in the meantime, if you look down in verse probably 9 of chapter 10. So Cornelius sends some of his men to Joppa looking for Simon Peter. Verse 9 says, "The next day, as these men were on their way approaching the city where Peter was, Peter goes up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." And that's probably about noon, probably, based on the context and culture with their time. So Peter goes up on the housetop at the sixth hour to pray, which sounds strange to us. Like, I don't keep a lawn chair on the roof for prayer. Because if I did, my neighbors would think something's wrong. You know, my neighbors, I think, already think something's wrong. Oh, did I tell y'all this? Let me tell you this real quick. This has nothing to do with Cornelius. Did I tell y'all about the inflatable snowman in the tree stand in his front yard? Okay, I didn't. I got to tell you this real quick. So we do. We love our neighbors. They're super nice people, and we're not in a prank game. But he has an inflatable snowman every Christmas, winter. He puts out in the yard, plugs it in, little fan blows, snowman stands up. It's got a blaze orange. Is it a blaze orange stocking cap? Holding a shotgun, or maybe blaze orange gloves, holding a shotgun, camouflage. So a few years ago, he first got it. I told him, I said, I could stand beside your snowman and be like a twin. So I, sure enough, I went, I got my blaze orange cap, got my gloves on, camouflage coat, and shotgun. I stood there beside the snowman like this and took a picture. And I sent it to him. So we're both standing like side by side, me and the snowman. So then the snowman, he put it on a little cart and he moved it all around the yard. Every day he would move it to a different spot in the yard. And so I told him, it's fine, bring it on over here. So he put it in our driveway. He tried to sneak it into our front yard. We were still home one night coming to church. We thought we were gone. And we look up, the snowman's right there at the front yard. So one day this past winter, I came home. And I think he had contacted Rhonda about this. He said, would you give me permission? He said, I want to open the garage door and I'm going to back the snowman into the garage. When Keith gets home and pulls the door open, the snowman's going to be standing there with a shotgun waiting for him. I opened that door. I looked. Snowman's right there in the garage. It's, 8 feet tall, big snowman in the garage. I said, okay, I'm going to come up with something. So, and I don't forget now why I'm even sharing this, but now it's getting too good. So, they went away at Christmas. And I said, I got it. And he admitted, it's over. I have won. That's what he told me. So they're away at Christmas. And this is not even White Oak, Billy. This is King George. They're away at Christmas. And I said, all right, here we go. I have a climbing tree stand. Like you get on it, like climb up the tree. And I said, if I can rig that snowman, it's a hunting snowman. If I can rig that snowman up on the platform of that tree stand, and get it up the tree and plug it in, and I got to strap it just right, and the day he comes home, that's when I did it, and get it tethered on that tree about 10, 12 feet up in the air, he comes home that night. Oh, and it lights up too, and it changes colors. And he comes home that night, and he looks, and that snowman is up and holding a shotgun up in that tree about 10, 12 feet off the ground, and I did it. I was so proud of me. I got the ladder, I got the tree stand, and I shimmy that thing up. I got it strapped to the tree. I got the little base for the snowman positioned just right. I got the strings tethered back. I ran the extension cord up the tree, hooked it around the tree stand, plugged it in. That bad boy lit up. He didn't get home till about 10:45 that night because I had started early in the day because I didn't know when he was going to get home. I wanted him to see it when he pulled the driveway. It ran all day into the night. About 10:45 he gets home. And I kept waiting. I said, he's going to send me a message. He's going to send me a message, and he didn't. So the next morning, I think he sent some kind of a note, and he said, you win. So what he said? He said, you win. So I went over there and rescued the snowman. They were so impressed with this. They took pictures when they got home and texted the pictures back to Tennessee where they'd been for vacation with Christmas. It was so good. And I've got pictures, but I didn't prepare them. If I did, I'd put them up here. But here's what's bad. When he gets home that night, he unplugs it from the house. And I wanted to tell him, whatever you do, don't unplug it because the way it's tethered, it's like I didn't want it to rip the fabric. So he unplugs it. Now here's what's bad. Have you ever wondered what a snowman committing suicide by hanging would look like? I know, it was horrible, Sheila. So he unplugs it. And that's more than I get up, you know, because the snowman base is tied to the tree stand, and that snowman's just hanging. I mean, like, almost by his, well, like, his bottom, his feet, just hanging straight down. It's, that really doesn't look good out there now. So I did that to my neighbor. It was so fun. And he said, you win. But the bad thing is, I want to put it up on the roof next year when he comes home, if I can find a way to do it.
Got enough insurance out on you?
Huh? All right, I don't even know why did I say that. I don't know why I said that. Oh, I know. Verse 9, because he went up on the housetop to pray. So don't put a lawn chair on top of your house and pray. Because your neighbors will think you're weird. Now, mine may not, but yours might. So Peter goes up, nice flat housetop, kind of a little bit cooler up there, prayer time. He becomes hungry. So verse 10 says he wants something to eat. They're making preparations for food, and he falls into a trance, some kind of vision up on the housetop. Bible says in verse 11 that as Peter is on the housetop, that the sky, heaven, the sky opens up, and Peter, this is almost like John the Apostle trying to describe like what he saw in heaven. Peter says, an object, but it was like a great sheet, was coming down. And it was lowered by four corners all the way to the ground. But here's what Peter saw in verse 12. Inside of that sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And mixed up in that, which we learn later, is both proper animals to eat and improper animals to eat. Okay, so holy or clean and unclean. So then Peter hears a voice that says, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Well, Peter goes off because he knows as a good Jewish man, there are certain foods he cannot eat. And some of those are in this sheet he's seen in the vision. So Peter replies and notice he knows this is God because he says, by no means, Lord. So in this trance or vision or whatever it is he's receiving, he says, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Like, I'm not going to go against your word with this. Well, then a voice came a second time and says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And Peter says this happened three times, and immediately the object, the sheet-like object, was taken up into the sky. So, if we get back to your book, and we'll pick up with the story in just a minute. So, Cornelius sends a group of guys down to Joppa. Okay, now Cornelius, they are Gentiles. And there's no way Peter would ever go to that Gentile home and hang out with Gentile people. While Cornelius has his guys headed to Joppa, Peter experiences this vision. He's taking a nap, prayer time, nap time, rest time. And up on top of the roof, he sees what he says looks like a sheet that contains all kinds of animals. Now, Peter is told to eat, and he will not do it because some of those animals are unclean. If you remember back in the book of Leviticus, there's a very large section where it explains to the Jewish people what they are allowed to eat and what they are not allowed to eat. Now, primarily, most of those laws are there for hygienic purposes. Okay, they didn't have refrigeration, freezer boxes like we have today, and I think God was protecting them from what could make them really, really sick, without proper means of preserving the food. So there are some laws to protect them with the types of animals, the type of meat they can eat. And Peter sees animals on that sheet that he knows he's not supposed to eat. So he refuses to eat because it's unclean. Your book says this meant that he had obeyed the Old Testament law, which forbade eating certain kinds of meat. The forbidden meats were called unclean. They're profane. They're common. They're not holy and set apart. And then God told Peter in verse 15, do not call common or profane what God has cleansed. So this is all happening to Peter while Cornelius has seen a vision telling him, go send for Peter. So God is preparing Peter to now move into Gentile territory with the gospel that Peter never would have done if it hadn't been for this communication from God. So your book says that God used this vision to prepare Peter to be the first apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was against a Jewish law for Jews to associate with Gentiles. In the rest of the story, once you get that jotted down, I want you to pick up with it in around verse 17. I'm going to skim through some of this and get us to the end of the account. So Peter has the vision with the sheep. Verse 17 says, "While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, then all of a sudden, the doorbell rang." There was a knock at the door. He's just had the vision. Now the men from Cornelius have arrived. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for some... I just thought of something. That's crazy. That's an example of men asking for directions. I'd never seen that before in my life. It just stood out to me. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Verse 17 of Acts chapter 10 is an evidence that men do ask for directions sometimes. So it says they had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, and they appeared there at the gate. So they're at their gate pushing the doorbell, ring doorbell, whatever you want to call it. And they're calling out, and they want to know whether there is a man named Simon, who's also called Peter, who is staying there. Well, Peter, he's still thinking about the vision he has seen. And while he's trying to figure out the vision, the Holy Spirit says to him, "Behold, there are three men looking for you." It's like, okay. "Arise, go downstairs, and accompany those men without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Now, Peter's going to go down there and realize they're Gentiles. If it hadn't been for this vision, and God saying, what God has cleansed, no longer call common or profane or unclean, there's no way Peter would have ever gone. But God says, "I have sent them myself." So Peter goes down in verse 21 and says, "Hey y'all, I'm the person you're looking for. My name is Simon Peter. What is the reason for which you have come?" So they recount the story. And they say, well, Cornelius, who is a centurion, a righteous man, he fears a God of Israel, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And then Peter invited them in and gave them a place to stay. They stay overnight, and the next morning they get up and start their trip. Next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him as he traveled. Following day, they enter Caesarea. Now, Cornelius, remember, he's waiting the whole time. He sent them in, doesn't have a clue that Peter has seen this vision. They get Peter. They say, "Come back with us. God has sent us for you to come to Cornelius' house." So while they're traveling back, it says Cornelius was waiting for them. And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. Now, to me, that's kind of key. What Cornelius, I think, could tell he was about to receive some very enlightening information about religion. Okay, he was about to receive the gospel. I don't know if he knew that part, but he knew he was about to receive something very, very special because God has appeared to him in the vision with an angel and says, "Send for Peter." So what Cornelius does, he's so excited about it and knowing that he's probably going to receive some life-changing information, he calls together all of his friends and family. Okay, gospel proclamation starts at home. Starts with the friends and starts with the family. So Cornelius calls all of his buddies, all of his relatives. Peter enters the house. Cornelius meets him. He does a no-no here. He falls at Peter's feet and worships him. And Peter says, "Get up, don't do that." So Peter raised him up and said, "Stand up. Listen, I'm just a man. I'm not God. I'm just a man." He talks with him. Peter enters the house and looks, and there's many people there. Cornelius has done his homework. You talk about years ago, church would have friend days. Okay, Cornelius had a friend day, and they came. Piles of people at his house. Many people there, and so verse 28, Peter says, "Now y'all know it's unlawful for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me," because this is the vision with the sheep, "God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy or unclean." Okay, that was the purpose of the vision, God's communication to Peter. So Peter says, "That's why I came without reservation. I didn't raise any objection when I was sent for. And so here's my question. Why am I here?" I mean, that's his question. Like, I'm here, but I don't even know why. "So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me. And so Cornelius speaks up. All of his friends are there and family. He says, well, here's what happened to me. Here's my personal testimony. 4 days ago to the hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man, okay, now we know back from earlier in the story, it was an angel. A man stood before me in shining garments and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. So send therefore to Joppa, invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so Cornelius said, I sent to you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. And here's what he says. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now y'all, spiritually speaking, that's what you call low-hanging fruit. When's the last time somebody reached out to you because they wanted to hear the gospel? That doesn't happen very often, right? Okay, that's what Cornelius does. All right, Peter, we're all here. The stage is set. You've got the message. We've got the ears. You start talking. That's why you're here. That is what Cornelius says to Peter. So let's get back to our book now and catch up with where we are. So where do we leave off here? The first part of that paragraph, it's against a Jewish law for Jews to associate with Gentiles. Peter says that as soon as he gets there in verse 28. He also realized in the vision that God was telling him, that God was telling him not to call any person common or unclean. Now, let me say at this juncture for just a minute, there should be no person that you would ever consider off limits when it comes to the gospel. Okay, that is why there are chaplains ministering to people on death row. You say, well, they don't deserve the gospel. Yes, they do. But what about your neighbor that's a pretty decent person, taking care of his family, kids, they got everything going well for them, but they're unchurched and lost? Do they deserve the gospel? Yeah. Okay, what about the drug addict that's probably going to sleep somewhere on the street tonight and they may or may not make it alive tomorrow morning? Is the gospel for them? Yep. Okay, what about the person that doesn't look like you? Different ethnicity, right? Different skin tone, different language, cultural group, whatever. Do they need the gospel? Yep. See, there is no person off limits to the gospel. And so when Cornelius and Peter receives this vision, he learns in that you don't call anybody off limits to the gospel. Nobody's common, profane, unclean, even for this Jewish man. So when he gets the vision and is told not to call any person common or unclean, then Peter goes to Cornelius at Caesarea, and your book adds that he had no idea that God wanted him to do something more than just associate with Gentiles. That was hard enough for him to do. To even walk into the house of these Gentile people. They're not Jewish. That was hard enough. But I don't know if he even knew that God was also calling him to share the gospel so they could be saved. That's not what Peter was up for that day, more than likely. So then, to continue with your book, Cornelius explains that an angel had told him to send for Peter. He gathers his family and asks Peter, from the verse we looked at, to tell them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. That was back in verse 33. This is an invitation to preach that Peter wasn't looking for. So the door's been open, and now we need to know, what's Peter going to do? Because Peter can either maintain a Jewish perspective and say, no, you're not worthy of receiving the gospel and hearing it as Gentiles, or he can conclude, evidently God is saying it is okay even for the Gentiles to hear about Christ. So then if you pick up in the story again in verse 34, here's what Peter decided to do. So the Bible says that opening his mouth, Peter said. And he either could have condemned them to a Christless hell at that point, or he could have shared the truth of the gospel. Here's what Peter says. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, okay, even among the Durango, Nahuatl people in Mexico we pray for tonight, in every nation, wow, Billy, that's good, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which God sent to the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves, now he's talking to Gentiles now, Cornelius' household. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee in the north, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, speaking as an apostle, we are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Okay, there's a crucifixion. Verse 40, but God raised him up on the third day. That's the resurrection. Key ingredients of the gospel. And granted that he should become visible. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That's the 12 apostles. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And here's a great commission. He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. That's the book of Revelation. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's Peter's message. All right, Peter, you got the microphone. What are you going to say? That's what he said. So now going back to your book. When Peter gets there and they say, hey, tell us everything God has commanded you to say, Peter gives them the gospel. Crucifixion, resurrection, Great Commission. Okay, that's what Peter does. He tells them the good news about Jesus. And don't forget, this is the exact same Peter who denied three times that he even knew Jesus in the courtyard. He becomes a fearless preacher and proclaimer of the gospel in the book of Acts. Now, what happened when they heard what Peter said? Well, now look at the rest of the story. So now we are in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter. Okay, that's the Jews. Remember, some went with him from Joppa, so some of the Jews go with him. All the Jews who had come there with Peter, they were amazed. Why were they amazed? They were not amazed that people got saved. They were not amazed that the Holy Spirit descended upon people. They've seen that happen back in Acts chapter 2. What amazed them is that it happened to the Gentiles. That was the amazement. So they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Remember the Jews pray? I can't remember the exact prayer, but I think every day back in Jesus' day, they prayed a prayer that said, God, thank you, I am not a Gentile. They are hated Gentiles. And they were amazed. They can't believe it. The Gentiles are receiving the gospel. Now, how do they know that? Because verse 46 says, they were hearing them speaking with tongues or languages and exalting God. So then Peter answers, says, hold on, y'all. I don't know exactly what to make of this, but surely no one can refuse the water for baptism for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, right? As Jews did. Now the Gentiles have. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now back to your book. Peter gives them the good news as Peter is preaching. Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard. Now, I heard somebody one time preaching on this when I was in seminary. And I jotted this down in the margin of my Bible and I thought it was pretty good. Notice this is in verse 44 while Peter was still speaking. Peter hasn't even finished his sermon yet. The pianist hasn't started playing the last song yet. The song leader hasn't told people to stand up and turn to "Just As I Am" yet. Even before they start singing "Just As I Am," Holy Spirit falls upon these who are responding. Now that's why sometimes we jokingly say, just one Sunday, I'd love to see God do something not printed in the bulletin. Right? Because you know we can get into a little bit of rut, and you know, I mean, we need order. But I promise y'all, this was not printed in the bulletin that Sunday. He's still preaching. He ain't got done yet. Holy Spirit falls upon them. Then you continue with your book. When Peter and his Jewish friends see this happen, they're like, oh my goodness, something crazy is going on. They are astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. The last people they ever dreamed would get saved. The last people they ever dreamed God would allow to get saved were the Gentiles. And the last thing from the story, Peter says, well, I'll tell you what. Last time I checked, when a person gets saved, they get baptized. Public testimony of their faith. So Peter says, can anybody give me one good reason why these Gentiles who have received the Holy Spirit should not be baptized in water as we have? Nobody spoke up. So Peter says, well, I'll tell you what. Y'all go ahead and change your clothes and bring some towels because you're about to be baptized as new believers. Now, let me... I'm going to mess up Jim's clean board for just a second. Remember that in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we have the feast or festival of Pentecost. That's when the church is born, the Holy Spirit descends upon the Jews. Some people have called chapter 10 a Gentile Pentecost. Now, technically, it is not the Jewish festival of Pentecost. But the point is, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon and indwells the Jewish believers and births the church. In chapter 10, now we're seeing the exact same thing happen. Holy Spirit indwelling believers. They're speaking in languages, human languages they didn't know beforehand, but now it's happening to Gentiles. So chapter 2... you've got a Jewish Pentecost, and this is loosely worded here, but in chapter 10, you've got what some call a Gentile Pentecost. Now, why is this? This is crucial. Remember Acts 1:8. Okay, it starts in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls got saved Pentecost. It goes into Judea, area around Jerusalem. Then persecution drives Philip into Samaria, and then we end up with an Ethiopian eunuch traveling back to the African continent, going to the outermost parts of the world. And now when we get to chapter 10, while we're still in that Judean area, now we've branched over into Gentile territory. We've almost now seen fulfillment of Acts 1:8, and yet we've still got a lot left with that, starting in chapter 12 and 13 of the book when we get there. Now, one more thing to point out before we go or before you ask questions or add anything. Notice again, let me put this up here. This is so important. I keep on pointing this out in the book of Acts. The order in the Bible is always conversion, then baptism. Okay? We do not baptize people so they can get saved. I told them 2 weeks ago, the ones who were baptized, I said, understand very clearly, and I want everybody else to understand, You're not being baptized today because you're getting saved today. You made your decision weeks ago, months ago, years ago, minutes ago, whatever it was. You made your decision. That's your conversion. You were saved. Your baptism follows that as a believer to publicly testify to your faith. And that is why we call this believer's baptism. Lost people don't get baptized. They get wet. They go to hell wet instead of dry. Okay, it didn't change anything. But believers get baptized to testify of their faith. So notice the order. Cornelius and his home, his friends, they believed, then they were baptized. That is always a scriptural order in the New Testament. Oh, and there's one more. I forgot. There's one more thing on the next page to finish this up. I'm sorry. I'm trying to hurry up. So then we don't have time to go through it now. But people back in Jerusalem heard about these Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. They're like, what are y'all doing up there? We got to make sure it's legit. So they travel up there, or the report comes to Jerusalem. Peter travels down to Jerusalem, explains everything that's happened. And when he does that in chapter 11, this is what the church concludes. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard, because Peter said, I can't not stand in the way of what God is doing among the Gentiles. When they heard this, they quieted down, they glorified God, and they said, well, what do you know? God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. Listen, I'm telling you, look, I put in my book right here, this changes everything. At one time, it was only for the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus died for all people. It took them a while to understand that, but once they got it, this is going to change everything now. And from this point on in the book of Acts, you're going to see the gospel going to all kinds of lands away from Jerusalem. That is the account of Cornelius. This is key in your Bible because we're transitioning now to a Gentile population. And they never dreamed they'd see this day when the Gentiles would be allowed to become part of the people of God.